Luke 7, 36 through 50. It's a lot of reading here, so bear with me. You may want to follow along there in the Bible in the back of the pew if you don't have one. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her the hair of her head and kiss his feet and anoint them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, well, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this even who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for the sinner. We thank you so much that this lady heard the good news of you. She heard you speaking or teaching or heard the news, and Lord, her heart was broken. And Lord, we thank you so much, not just for her, but also for us, that we've heard that good news. And we pray, Father, today, if there's any here who have not heard it or who have not responded in faith, that today they would indeed believe and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. So a Pharisee named Simon asked Jesus over to eat at his house. It was common for rabbis to go over and eat at someone's house after their services and that sort of thing. Similar, sometimes people invite the pastor over their house. Not much more with three kids. but I don't blame them. But nevertheless, that happens from time to time in a similar situation here. I should point out here that each of the Gospels have a similar story and incident where a woman anoints the feet of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and John's accounts are of the same account. Luke's is a different account. So it's a different woman altogether. It's not Mary. It is a different account altogether. And this woman remains unnamed. We don't know her name at all. But sometime during the event, this woman, a woman of a city, a harlot, prostitute, came to the dinner. At least that's what we're led to believe was her occupation. She found out that Jesus was going to be there at the house, and she goes. And she gets her alabaster flask of ointment, which is a very expensive ointment. We've heard about that many times and sung songs about the alabaster box and this ointment. And so she takes this, and she's eager to see Jesus. And in verse 39, she goes over and comes to Jesus, and she starts anointing his feet, and her tears are wetting his feet. And Simon thinks to himself in verse 39, if this man were really a prophet, because everyone remember they're saying, he's teaching, this is he's in the Galilean countryside. He's all over Galilee. This is still in his Galilean ministry, and they're saying, this man must be a prophet. And so if he was really a prophet, Simon thinks to himself, he doesn't vocalize it, he thinks to himself, Jesus would know what type of woman is touching him. He would not be letting her touch him if he were really a prophet. And I'm sure that Simon, being the host of the event, was somewhat embarrassed. Matter of fact, I believe in some regards this whole incident was embarrassing to him and maybe others. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, well, you know, what is going on? This is not the way normal people act. Normal people don't come in to the dinner and start doing this, and then this man named Jesus, he's not doing anything about it. He's just letting it proceed, letting it happen. And so, and he's not even turned around. I mean, Jesus didn't even turn around. He's reclined at the table, sitting down. His feet are behind him. And so there's a lady there behind him. I guess he wasn't ticklish. She's behind him. You think about those things because it would tickle my feet. It makes me dance just sitting here thinking about it. But he's there, and she's behind him, anointing his feet, crying over, sobbing, and anointing him. And no rabbi would ever associate with such a woman. This is not the Christ that Simon wanted. This is not what his image or his idea of the Christ would look like, and furthermore, not even a prophet, what a prophet would do or how a prophet would behave. But Jesus knows what Simon's thinking and proves that he is a prophet. He's even much more than a prophet. And so he speaks to Simon. He knows what Simon's thoughts are. And so the woman knew something was wrong with her. The woman knew something was going on, and she was embracing Jesus. She was accepting him. But it was impossible for Simon to do the same thing that the woman was doing. It was impossible for him to admit that he was a sinner. And Jesus proved that he was indeed, again, this prophet by revealing Simon's greatest need. And he does this by revealing that Simon needed himself. And so that's the same problem many people have today. Many people, even Christians, have today, is that Simon wanted Jesus to change this woman, to do something about her. He couldn't see his own need. And so what happens with many Christians today is that we want Jesus to change everyone else except us. If he's a prophet, he'll straighten this woman out. And then she can be more civilized and act more like everyone else. And so I believe that that's one of the problems that many people have today. It's the whole log in the eye versus the speck in the eye sort of thing that Jesus spoke about already prior to this time. This is coming true now. And so here you have a Pharisee named Simon who has a log in his eye, and yet he is talking to this woman and viewing her as if she's the one with major issues. But Jesus has already healed her. He's forgiving her, and he's working through that. And so in verses 40 through 43, Jesus asks Simon a question, and he wraps it up in a parable. And he says, if a person is forgiven a small amount, and another person is forgiven a large amount, who's going to love the forgiver the most? And Simon answered, obviously, the one who was forgiven the most. And the one who's forgiven the most will love the most. Now, the key here is that Jesus is not actually comparing the severity or quantity of Simon's sins versus the woman's sins. That's not the point at all. The point is that the actions of the woman were a response of gratitude that she felt for being forgiven. It was a response of gratitude and hope and that she had felt within her because of the great thing that Christ has done for her. And just prior to this, if you look at the harmony of the Gospels, you know, just prior to this over in Matthew, what happens prior to this is that Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. And so I believe that's indeed what this woman is doing. Simon obviously did not have any gratitude, and therefore he must not have been forgiven at all. And so that's what we see here. That's what Jesus is bringing out. And again, this is not about the amount of sin in one's life, but rather it is about the awareness of sin in one's own heart. And today, in our culture, more than I believe any time since I've been alive, is a justification of sin. We don't even call it sin anymore. You can't even go into many churches and you'll never hear the word sin mentioned. No one wants to be told about sin. And so the issue, though, is that genuine forgiveness produces a genuine gratitude, and you're not going to have genuine forgiveness unless you've confessed your sin, unless you see Jesus for who he is and allow him to make a change in one's life. Again, genuine forgiveness produces genuine gratitude, and that manifests itself in good works. So genuine gratitude comes out, it bubbles to the top, and serving God, even in ways that may seem improper to some. And that was what was going on here. This woman, she certainly didn't know how to act at lunch, but she was expressing her worship and expressing her gratitude to God. And so, in this case, in Jesus Christ. I believe this is what James means when he says that faith without works is dead. And that is the faith, genuine saving faith, produces within people a genuine response. And that response is a life of worship and service to the Lord. And that's what we see right here in this text. And so Jesus explains what he means. You see, Jesus says, well, it was customary to wash someone's feet when they entered your house, especially someone who was, you know, important, but it was the road dirt and things like that. It was just common. It was like people wiped their feet going in the house, and it was common to offer someone some water so that their feet could be washed, but Simon didn't give Jesus any water. And that fact makes what the woman did even more significant, because Jesus' feet were dirty. She might have expected to find clean feet when she got there, because it was customary to wash people's feet. But when she gets there and she bows down at Jesus' feet, well, they're dirty. They're still stained with the road and the travel of the day. Plus, again, she was behind him, and probably embracing the bottoms of his feet, which is where they meet the road, where the most dirty part of the foot is. And she wet his feet with her tears, and I believe these were tears of repentance, tears of remorse, tears of healing, tears of gratitude, tears of deliverance, tears of worship. And she even used her hair, and we think about that, and her hair, she was no doubt a woman of the city, a woman of the streets, and her hair would have been her glory. But she took her glory and wiped the dirty feet of Jesus with that. She no longer needed her glory, because now she was there to glorify not herself but the Lord. And it was customary to greet someone entering your house with a kiss on the cheek. But Simon didn't greet Jesus with a kiss on the cheek. Just let him come in. And Jesus explains here that this woman, she hasn't ceased to kiss his feet. She's kissing them continuously. His dirty feet. I can just imagine her tears rolling off her face and hitting his feet and lifting the dirt away as it rolled down, leaving little channels of clean skin, and she continued to kiss his feet. And I think this says a lot for us, because today there's this idea that There's this idea that worship has to look a certain way. There's this idea that we all need to be church broke, if you know what we mean. You got to act right, talk right, dress right, come in the right door and leave the right way and do all the right things. And certainly this woman, she wasn't doing it right at all. If there was a right way, this was the wrong way. Jesus should say, yeah, let's get up. This is not the way you do this. The way this is supposed to look is like this, but he didn't. He accepts that. He accepted her worship. He accepted her anointing. He accepted her gratitude. He accepted that in the way that she could give it. Because it was an expression of her heart. It wasn't out of some rote ritualism. It wasn't some Pharisaical system. It was an expression of love that comes from a genuinely grateful heart. And that's what she was doing. It was customary to anoint a person with oil, but Simon didn't bother with that either. Yet the woman brought costly alabaster ointment, and rather than pouring it on his head, she poured it on his feet. Basically wasting it. Saying it's of no value. No value, even though it was of great value. It was great value to her, especially to think what she had to do to afford such an ointment. And Jesus tells Simon this woman's actions reveal her true heart. And it's because of her heart, even though she had many sins, they're forgiven. Because of her heart, her actions reveal her heart. And that's the deal with all of us. Our actions reveal our heart. Our actions reveal what's going on. What's on the outside reveals what's going on the inside. You've heard the saying, hurting people hurt people. That's because they're hurting on the inside, they hurt people on the outside. People who are happy on the inside, they make people around them happy. People who are jerks on the inside make everybody feel like jerks. This is the way it works. And so here, this woman, out of this love and out of this real gratitude, this is expressing, it's bubbling itself up, and certainly what would seem to be a most inappropriate way, but yet the Lord accepts that as worship. And then you compare that to Simon and the problem that Simon had. He had a problem. Unfortunately, I do think it's a problem that many of us suffer with even today. And unfortunately, I think it's a problem that is even inside the church. And that problem is pride-induced blindness. Simon couldn't see. Simon thought so highly of himself, he couldn't see Jesus. He thought Jesus was a teacher. He was a good rabbi. He was a dinner guest, perhaps a prophet, but maybe not because he doesn't deal with this woman properly. Simon followed all the rules. Simon knew what was best. He knew all the ins and outs of the religion. He knew how everyone was supposed to act. He was in the position to tell others what they should do and how they should act, how they should do it, and even how they messed it up when they did it wrong. And he was sitting in judgment on Jesus and the woman. And his actions or his inactions reveal that. His thoughts even reveal that. And if Jesus knew what he was doing, Simon would say, if Jesus knew what he was doing, he would do it like this, or he would do it like that. I love it that we think so little of God and his sovereign rule that we take matters into our own hands. And I think about that's what indeed was going on here. Simon could not see Jesus as a real rabbi. He couldn't see him as a real prophet because he looked down upon Jesus. Simon also thought so highly of himself, he could not see the woman. He knew that she was a harlot. He knew that she was a prostitute. But that was it. He didn't see her hurt. He didn't see her pain. He didn't see her desperation. He did not see her repentance. He didn't see any of that. All he saw was that she was not as good as him. I think oftentimes that's what goes on with us Christians, maybe Baptists. All we know is that they're not as good as us. After all, we love Jesus a little bit more, right? And we think that. Jesus should be as good as Simon and know that this girl was a working girl. And the lady should be as good as Simon and get her life right. I just think we ought to do this cheer. It's like, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And then you, okay, let's do it. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? Yeah. And that's great, and we do that. But it's like we live our lives that way. And rather than being a witness, it's almost a challenge and it's almost a competition to see actually who does love Jesus the most. And I believe our proper displays of piety, our rule following, make it impossible for the people like this woman to worship properly. It make it impossible for people that can't pull off what we pull off. Maybe even our clothes that we wear. You know, I still talk to people in this county, and I'll invite them to church, and they go, I don't have anything to wear. And I say, well, that's all right. You can come as you are. It's all right. We don't care. You got shorts and T-shirts? Wear. It's all right. But they won't come. You know why? Because in their mind, somewhere along the way, someone said, hey, in order to love Jesus properly, in order to worship God properly, you got to wear your Sunday's best. And that sounds really good to us, man. It sounds really good, especially trying to get the kids to grow up and put on decent clothes. Just put on some clean underwear. Just do it. You got to wear your best. We're going to church, right? But somewhere along the way, that becomes the rule. And what about the people who genuinely want to worship the Lord, but they don't have anything but a concert shirt? Exactly. And so we have all of these rules and all these things that cause people. What happens when people can't pull off what we do, what we say is the proper form of worship? And that's exactly what's going on here. Church I was at prior to this, we had this big, huge fall festival. It's fall festival time. And we're having this big, huge fall festival. And we had all the booths and everything outside. It was just great. And it was a large church, and there was a gazillion kids. And there was a guy, I heard it over the intercom, over the walkie-talkie. Somebody's wearing a hat that's inappropriate. And this guy's name was Tony. I'm not going to say his last name because this gets recorded. But his name was Tony. It wasn't me. And he's got a hat on. It's inappropriate. Somebody's got to say something. No one ended up saying anything. So anyway, Tony would wear this hat often. And Tony was covered in tattoos all the way up his neck. Had these big gauges in his ears. He was a rough guy. He used to be some sort of Wiccan type of warlock thing, just bad and evil worship, and God saved him. And so Tony's coming to our church, he and his wife, and they're young, and he comes to our church, and anyway, he ends up coming to me a lot because they're young and they need help, and they're just new into the Lord and trying to change their life. And so one day Tony comes in, and he's wearing that hat. And this is when I realized, oh, this is the guy. This is who we've been talking about. And he was wearing that hat. And it said, don't ask me for it, in big letters right across the top. And it's perfectly white. It glowed. It was so white. The hat actually glowed. It was so white. And then red, this bright red letters on it, and huge. And you could just see it from a mile away. And so... So I didn't say anything about the hat. We helped Tony that day, and as he was leaving, I said, hey, man, I said, I'd like to buy that hat from you. And he said, really? I said, yeah. He said, this is my best hat. That's why I wear it to church. This is my best hat. And he had no idea that it was inappropriate. His life was such that was not even on his radar. And he saved it, and he kept it pristine for church. And so I eventually had to explain it because he didn't want to sell it. And I was like, okay, and I finally explained it to him. But the point is that people that are coming to the Lord, they're going to worship. They're going to do some things that to us may seem inappropriate. It may seem uncouth. It may seem not like the tradition. It may seem like they're not church broke. It may seem these things. But they're trying to worship God. They're expressing that worship. And we don't always know what that looks like. We don't know their heart, but Jesus does. What about you? What about times where you've been in your heart trying to express something to the Lord, or you've known in your heart how your heart was, and others judge your actions? Right? You see, we want to judge ourselves by our intentions, but others by their actions. But the Lord knows the intentions of the heart. The Lord is the one who knows. And the same thing here with this lady. And we need to understand that. And we come up to people with kids' gloves the best we can. And we help them. We do our best not to hurt them. And I just wonder in our community, if that's why so many people just don't, well, they just don't respond to God because they don't think they can. They can't live up to this. They can't live up to this thing that we've put in front of them and said this is the right way to do it. Like the Pharisees did. It's no different. That's exactly what the Pharisees did, right? The Pharisees made it impossible for people to worship God. They made it actually impossible for them. That's why Jesus actually said, he said, if I can find it, he actually said, take my yoke. My yoke is light. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. He was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to them when he said that. He was talking. He said that they have made an impossible situation for people to follow, for people to really know God. Jesus said it's really not like that at all. It's not about the externals. It's about the internal. And this woman, her heart was certainly right. And then Simon thought so highly of himself, he couldn't even see himself for who he really was. And I think this is very important for us. When you think so highly of yourself that you can't see who you really are, then you miss some things. And here, this man missed Jesus, and so he missed seeing himself for who he really was. And when you really see, and you turn that around, when you really see Jesus, you understand really who you are. When I see Jesus, I see who I am. When this woman, she saw Jesus, she understood who she really was. Because she didn't just see the physical man. She saw the Son of God coming to take away the sins of the world. She saw that she needed him the most. That she was the reason that he was there. The woman saw him for who he was. And then she could see herself for who she was. She saw his worthiness. Then she could see her own unworthiness. She saw his goodness. She could see her sinfulness. She could then receive the forgiveness, and it actually meant something. You know, they say good news isn't good news until you know the bad news, right? Good news isn't good news until you understand and know what's the bad news. And see, we all want to justify ourselves in our own eyes. We can always find someone worse than us, and we can look to others, and we can say, look here, I'm right, I'm not as bad as that guy. I used to do that. As my wife, I'd be like, hey, at least I come home at night, you know. I know people that don't come home at night. They're out at the bar. And so I was a lazy bum when I come home. She's probably wishing I didn't. And so anyway, and the Lord straightened me up on that. But that's what's going on. We can always, and so we justify ourselves in our own eyes, and we condemn other people. And what the cure for that is actually seeing Jesus for who he is. It's to see him and to know him and to know what he's doing. And when we see him, then we see ourselves. And then we understand that we have sinned. We understand that we've fallen short. We understand that all of our ways without him are corrupt. And this is not in some self-deprivating way that keep us somehow subservient, somehow bent over and beat up all the time. But it's in order to know how much He loves us and how much He has forgiven us and how much we love Him in return. There's some who are like Simon. They see themselves as God's gift to the church. They see themselves as God's gift to the world. They are the police, not the actual police, but the church police. They are the referees. They're the ones that God has given us to keep us all in line, but they never see their own faults. They never realize their own unworthiness. They only see the unworthiness of others. When we lose sight of how much we've been forgiven, we actually lose our love for the Lord. We understand this in Revelation. In Revelation, the Lord talks to one of the churches who have lost their first love. We lose sight, we start thinking, we start looking, and we think, oh, well, we're better than everyone else somehow because we are forgiven much and we're made perfect in the eyes of Christ that now we are better than everyone else, and that is not the case at all. We're forgiven. And so Jesus addresses this lady, and perceiving not her dirty actions and perceiving not the inappropriate worship that she was giving, but rather knowing that she was repentant, knowing that she was believing, and knowing that she was seeking after Him, He forgives her sins. And Jesus makes this extremely clear. It is her faith in Him that saved her. It is her faith in Him that has brought forgiveness of sins. He says in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She wasn't baptized. She didn't jump through the membership hoops of the church. She had faith and she was saved. And her actions here were a demonstration of her heart, like Simon's attitude towards Jesus and the woman were both a demonstration of his heart. And so the question that we're left with is what's the demonstration of our heart? And I'm not saying to change our actions. And that's what I wouldn't do. I wouldn't say, well, then we start acting good. No. Allow your actions, allow your thoughts, allow that to be the thermometer that tells you the condition of your heart. And that's what Jesus was doing here. Those things reveal our heart. And so if our output is bad, then we must realize our heart is wrong. And it's still not seeing Christ for who He truly is. What does your attitude reveal about you? What does your attitude reveal about how you think about others? What does your attitude reveal about what you think about Jesus? And then the right response is to spend some time at Jesus' feet. Spend some time in genuine brokenness, not feeling that we're better than everyone else and that if those other people would love God as much as we, then maybe they'd get their acts together. But rather, we would show them the way to Jesus' feet to find the forgiveness that they need. And then we should look at the parable real quickly. First, we realize that everyone is in debt. There's two debtors, but actually everyone is in debt. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every single person. Everyone is in debt. And we're actually all in debt the same amount. The difference between Simon and this lady was that she realized that he didn't. She realized how much that God had forgiven her. And secondly, we see that no one can actually repay the debt. In this parable, the people who owed, they couldn't pay the debt. And so they had to be forgiven. And indeed, they were forgiven. Their debt was owed. They're spiritually bankrupt. We're all spiritually bankrupt, and we need Jesus to pay our debt. And that's what the Bible says He did. He came. He lived as a man. He came, and He was tempted in every way as we were, yet He was without sin, and He died on the cross in order that we might be saved. so that he could take our punishment, so that he could take our debt upon himself and forgive us of our debt. So he took what we owe upon himself and paid it, so that then we could be forgiven. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that is a gift, he freely gives it. He freely forgives. Eternal life through Christ Jesus. And third, Jesus will not turn anyone away. He welcomed the woman. He welcomed the woman. I think about this, not only did he welcome the woman, he actually even went to the house of the Pharisee. The Pharisee invited him over. And maybe in our hearts, maybe in our lives, maybe even as a church, we've become somewhat Pharisaical. And maybe in your own life, you've identified, I'm a Pharisee in this way. And Jesus will come over. Jesus went to his house. Jesus wanted him to learn. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees more often than not. He doesn't turn people away. And Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we're still sinners, while we're still Pharisees, while we're still whatever it is we are, sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus will forgive those who come to him in faith and repentance, just like the woman did. And he says, it is your faith that has saved you. And in Romans 10:9-10, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so maybe there's someone here this morning, you need to be saved. You know you've been living a lie. You know that you've been holding it back. You know that you've just been trying to fit in and do all the right things. But in your heart, you know where you are. It scares you to death. You can say, what must I do? I want to settle this. I want to settle it. You believe. You see Jesus for who he actually is. We stop justifying ourselves. We stop comparing ourselves to others. We stop worrying about how good we are, and we realize within us there's nothing good at all. And that Jesus Christ is perfect goodness. And we accept that. We accept what he did. You accept what he did. The Bible says you do that. You confess him as your Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For others of us, maybe this attitude, maybe this Pharisaical thing has caused us to be so concerned with the external and not very concerned about the internal. It's caused us to see people in a way that closes them off to the gospel of God. We actually carry the gospel. They're not getting it from anyone else. We carry it. And if we make it impossible for them to receive the gospel, if we make it impossible for them to come because they cannot fit in, they cannot look like us, they don't know what that is, then we make it impossible for them to receive the gospel that we have. I think that's why the church is in such great trouble in this land. Let's pray.